that the day of Christ is at hand, that the return, the second coming of Christ was upon them. And that even, he said, as by letter as from us, they even forged some letters from Paul indicating that the return of Christ was at hand. But then Paul sets forth some more disturbing things. He said in verse 3, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away. And that's disturbing. Falling away from the gospel, a falling away from grace, a falling away from truth. Then he says there's a man of sin going to be revealed, a son of perdition, a powerful opponent of Christ, Antichrist. And down here in verse 7, he said, in fact, that mystery of iniquity is already at work. More depressing, disturbing things. Enough to shake the people and trouble them. Already at work. Already in our day at work. The mystery of iniquity. And only the Holy Spirit restrains him. And then down here in verse 9, he says, that false teachers are going to deceive many people. Antichrist, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with power and signs and lying wonders, our Lord said would deceive the elect if it were possible. They'd show great and wonderful signs and marvelous things, and if it were possible, they'd deceive the elect. And they will deceive many. Look at verse 10. Oh, deceivableness of unrighteousness. When you hear preaching like this, it's disturbing. It's troubling. Because you look at it and listen to it and you think, will I fall away? Will I depart from the faith? Will I be like Demas? Will I be like those of whom John spake when he said they went out from us? He said in verse 10, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not, important word there, the love of the truth. Not just the truth. Not just the truth, but the love of it. That they might be saved. And here's another disturbing verse in verse 11. For this cause God will send them strong delusions, permit them to be taken up with strong, powerful delusions, deceptions, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, who have pleasure in unrighteousness. Pastor, you're right. That's depressing. That's disturbing. That's enough to shake the person in his mind and trouble him in his soul and fill him with sadness for our kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul said in talking about his brethren, according to the flesh, he said, I have great sorrow, continual sorrow, heaviness of heart for my loved ones and friends who do not know the gospel. There's scarcely a person in this building that does not have close, close, beloved friends and family who are included in this situation. And it is disturbing. It's heartbreaking. Well, do you not have a good word? Yes, there's a good word in verse 13, a three-letter word, but. But. We weep over false teachers who deceive people, but. We weep over the falling away of religious people, but. We weep over those who will not receive the love of Christ, but. We weep over the deception and delusion and darkness, even some of it sent, permitted in the providence of God for his glory, who hath prepared even the wicked for the day of evil. Scarce a day goes by that we don't think of someone whom we know and love who does not know Christ, who does not believe the gospel. And our hearts are so heavy. But here in verse 13, we come out of the darkness into the light. But we come out of the rain into the sunshine. But all these things are true. But we come out of tears into rejoicing. But amid all of this sorrow and heartache and deception and confusion, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you. For you. For you. Thank God for you. I think about Brother Tom Harding's message the other night from Psalm 45. I believe it was last Wednesday night. Psalm 45, verse 1, David said, "My heart is bubbling over." That's what that word is, inditing a good matter. My heart is bubbling over. I speak of the things which I have made concerning or touching my King. I've got some things to be happy about. There's plenty to trouble me and make me weep and break my heart, but there's plenty to make me bubble over with joy and gladness. But I'm bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. God has put a difference between you and the deceived. God has made a difference between you and the unbeliever. God has made a difference between you and this world. Over here in Exodus 11, a passage of scripture that ought to be marked strongly in your Bibles and mine. In Exodus 11, verse 7, God talked about verse 6 and 7. He talked about coming through the land of Egypt and smiting the firstborn in every home. And he says in verse 6, Exodus 11, verse 6, "And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But," there he is again, "but against any of the children of Israel," any of the children of God, any of the children of His covenant, any of the children of His love, "shall not even a dog move his tongue against man or beast, that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel." He made a difference. I call them the untouchables. The untouchables. Oh, yeah, many shall depart from the faith. The mystery of iniquity, the Antichrist, the son of perdition, working with deceivableness of unrighteousness, shall deceive many, and God shall give them strong delusions that they should believe a lie and be damned because they believe not the truth nor love the truth. But I thank God for you. And then in these next few verses, I found 10 tremendous themes or facts concerning these people. The untouchables. The elect. The sheep of His pasture. The family of God. God put a difference. God made a difference between you and them. You have nothing to fear. God has put a difference between you and them. He's made a difference. And here's the first thing about them. Verse number 13. Paul says in verse 13, but we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord. God loved you. God loved you. Now, my friends, we're living in a day when there's a lot said about universal love, the universal love of God. But people who talk about the love of God as if it were universal, impersonal, ineffectual. Universal sympathy is what it is. Universal well-wishing. They just do not understand the love of God. Did you know that? They do not understand the love of God. It's like that verse in Psalm which says, you thought I was altogether such a one as yourself. And we're talking about the kind of love that we as human beings understand and experience. But God's love is infinite. And those whom God loves, now listen to me, those whom God loves, He loves as He loves Jesus Christ. Did you know that? I'll show you that in John 17. Now turn over that. People who talk about a universal love, an impersonal, ineffectual love, a sympathetic pity, that's not the love of God. He said in John 17, verse 23, now look at this, underscore it. Christ is praying for His people. He said, I don't pray for the world, I pray for them which Thou hast given me. He says in verse 23, I in them and Thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know Thou hast sent me and hast loved them as You love me. That's infinite. God's not going to send anybody to hell whom He loves. God is not going to neglect one person whom He loves. God is not going to smite one person whom He loves. His love is infinite. His love is everlasting. And His love for His elect is the same love by which He loves His Son. And that love's in Christ. Now you look at Romans chapter 8 a moment. One of the men was preaching here this week, and he said, it's blasphemy to say God is alive. And he's right. God's not alive. God is life. There's a difference. God is life. You don't say God is alive as if He meets some criteria of life. He is life. And I hear preachers say, well, our God's a God of love. He ain't no such thing. He is love. There's no love apart from Him. And honest, real, infinite, everlasting love is the very person of God. That's so, you say you're splitting hairs. Am I kidding? I'm not splitting hairs. I'm telling the truth. God is love. And people who talk about the love of God being universal and failing, and people perishing whom He loves, they don't know anything about the love of God. James Thompson used to sing an old country song. I thought I'd been loved and I thought I'd been kissed, but that's before I met you. And that's our Lord. I thought I'd been loved, but that's before I met Him. Now I know what love is. Isn't that right? Song of Solomon, He kissed me with the kisses of His mouth. I thought I'd been loved. Religion teaches a form of love, but it's not love. It's not love. A religion teaches a form of affection between the church and Christ, but it's not affection. I thought I'd been loved. I thought I'd been kissed. I thought I'd met someone, not till I met Him. He's altogether loved. Look at this Romans 8. I've got to hurry. Verse 38, he said, I'm persuaded. Romans 8:38, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, if there's anybody left out, nor any other creature, shall be able to separate us from the love of God. That's the love I'm talking about, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And outside of Christ, he's a consuming fire. Outside of Christ, nothing but wrath. So when we, back to 2 Thessalonians 2, we talk about all of this that shakes the mind and troubles the soul. Let it not shake your mind or trouble your soul. He loves you. And secondly, he chose you. God had chosen you, verse 13. He loved you and he chose you. Let's just consider this a moment. It says, God hath from the beginning, eternally, he loved you before you loved him. He said, I've drawn you with an everlasting love. I've loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you. His love is everlasting from the beginning in Christ. God hath chosen you to salvation, to life eternal, to live in glory. He declares the end from the beginning. Through sanctification of the Spirit, his Spirit will quicken you and sanctify you and set you apart and make you one of his own. He will. And belief of the truth. God will not only reveal the truth, he'll give you the faith to believe. That's right. He'll not only reveal the truth to you, but he'll give you the faith to believe. And the repentance. The goodness of God leads you to repentance. All I need is in him. It's by his grace. God loved you. He chose you. One of the hymn writers said, chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to flee, hidden in the Savior's side, by his Spirit sanctified. God loved you, and he chose you. Now look at the next verse, verse 14, number 3, and he called you. You want me to tell you what this means? He called you. He called you. He called you. Well, I could explain it theologically. Back when I heard the gospel for the first time and began to do some serious studying about the gospel of God's grace, I studied some of the old writers, and they talked about a general and effectual call. So this call is the effectual call. There's the general call extended to all men, the call of nature. The heavens declare the glory of God. God is known by the things that are made. There's the call of conscience. There's a law written in every man's heart, so his conscience bearing him witness, excusing or accusing him. There's the call of preaching. That's the general call. That's like an old hen going through the barnyard clucking. But when the hawk swoops overhead, she gives an effectual call. Her chickens recognize it, and they all run, get under her wing. And that's what the old timers used to talk about. There's the call. There's the call of conscience and the call of providence and the call of nature and the call of law and the call of preaching. But then there's the call of the Spirit. That's effectual. Or I could explain it in doctrine. Whom he foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to this. To the image of his son, whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. Or I could explain it in a picture, a type. Abraham, God said, get thee out of thy father's house. That's a call. Matthew, follow me. That's a call. But here it is by experience. Listen, you sitting right out here, he loved you. And he chose you. And then one day, by his gospel, he called you. He called you. That's what it says. He called you by our gospel. Why did Paul call it his? Because he is saved by it. Because he was obsessed with it. Because he was separated unto it. And because it was all he preached. Our gospel. But it's his gospel. It's his gospel. And he called you by our gospel. Called you. Oh, you'd read and you'd heard with the natural ears. You'd heard the Bible read. You'd heard the Bible preached. But one day, the preacher didn't call you. He did. One day, the preacher wasn't preaching to you. He was. One day, he called you. He called you. Everybody whom he loves, everybody whom he chooses, he'll call. And Paul, in 1 Thessalonians, turn back there to chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. He says to this church at Thessalonica, he said, I know, beloved, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Because our gospel came unto you, not in word only, but in power. In power. You remember when it did? I tell the story here about my beloved friend, Brother Ed Ballard, and I know he won't mind if I tell it again. But he's raised in a church, in religion. And one day, about 20 years ago or a little more, 25 years ago, he realized he wasn't hearing anything. Isn't that right, Ed? Wasn't hearing anything. So he quit going to church. And his pastor found him one day and said, you hadn't been in church. And Ed said, I'm not coming back. He said, I don't know what I'm not hearing. I just know I'm not hearing something. That's God already at work. I don't know what I'm not hearing, but I'm not hearing something. And the preacher said, well, come back and give me one more opportunity. This man been his pastor for 25 years. So he went back, and the fella, if I remember, Ed, what you told Craig, he did improve a little, but it still wasn't there. It just wasn't there. So he quit again. And Ed Stevens invited him to come here. Isn't that right? And you came. I can remember it like it was yesterday. It's been a long time ago. But he'd sit there and frown and listen to me preach. I knew him. He run the golf course out here. And we were friends. And I'd shake hands back at the door and he'd come by. And I'd say, well, Ed, come back. I might. One day he didn't hear me. He heard him. God who loved him and chose him, one day he called him. I preached that day. I preached the same message I've been preaching. Same gospel I've been preaching 45 years now. Now, shaking hands at that door right there. It came out. He had a different look on his face. He had a different countenance. I knew something had happened. I shook hands with him. I said, well, come back. He said, I'll be back tonight. I'll be back Wednesday. I see what you're saying. I see you. That's what I'm talking about. He'll call you. He'll call. Until he does, all we can do is pray for you. All we can do is preach to you. All we can do is set it forth just like we're doing. I'd love to see God move in mighty power, but the wind bloweth where it listeth, and I hear the sound, and I see the results, but I don't know where it comes from, and I don't know where it's going. I don't know. I don't know. But I do know he's got some people he loves, and he's got some people he chose, and he's got some people he's going to call. And I'm going to keep preaching this gospel, praying he'll call some more. Like Bob prayed, I pray he'll call my children, grandchildren, loved ones, don't you? Your loved ones, your children, he'll call them. But I'm not going to bring them down here and talk them into a profession. Because it wouldn't do any good, would it? I tell you, it'd give them a false refuge.
He'll call them.
I say to you young people, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Call upon him while he's near. He calls you by our gospel, verse 14, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or at the fourth thing, verse 15. And he taught you. He taught you. It says here, therefore, brethren, you stand fast now and you hold the traditions which you've been taught. Hold fast your profession. Hold fast the beginning of your confidence, steadfast to the end. The Lord teaches his sheep. He teaches his sheep. He taught you the truth. The truth about himself and the truth about ourselves and the truth about redemption in him. No man can come to me, Christ said, except my Father draw him, and they shall all be taught of God. And he that hath heard of the Father and learned of me, he'll come to me. God teaches them. Well, how does he teach them? Listen, right here. Let's go two words here. You have been taught, whether by word of mouth, or by epistle. I believe the two ways that God teaches his sheep, one is by the word of mouth, preaching. God has been pleased with the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Preaching, the word of mouth, and then the written word, read, the epistles, the letters that Paul has written. That's how God teaches. He teaches by the preaching, and he teaches by your study in the scriptures. That's how he teaches. And then in verse 16, the fourth truth, and I've got to move on. The fifth truth, all right. And read this carefully. Let's look at this. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Himself. Where have you read that before? Turn to Hebrews 1. The Lord Jesus Christ himself. You know, let's look at this. Hebrews 1. All right, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Who is this? Whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of God. And that's who we're talking about, himself. Our Lord Jesus Christ, himself. Himself. Listen. And God, even our Father, the one who loved us, and chose us and called us, has given to us the free gift of his love. Given to us. He didn't sell it to you. Didn't loan it to you. Gave it to you. What? Everlasting solace. Consolation. Comfort. Assurance. And a good hope. By grace. Through grace. It's a good hope. It's a blessed hope. It's a living hope. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's the gift of God. He has given us a good hope. He loved us, chose us, called us. He taught us. And he gave us a good hope. We got a good hope. It's a person. It's not a profession, not an old experience. It's Christ. Christ in you. That's the hope of glory. And then look at verse 17. Here's number 6. Comfort your hearts. God will comfort you. What is the greatest single source of comfort for a believer? The greatest single source of comfort for a believer. God tells us to comfort his people. How and with what? Isaiah 40, turn over there. Isaiah 40 tells you. Isaiah chapter 40. It begins this way. Listen to it. comfort ye. Comfort ye. Don't skin them, comfort them. Fellow told me years ago, he said, before you go in the pulpit, read Isaiah 40, verse 1. Fellow standing next to me said, well, I'll just print it and put it on my desk. He said, no, read it. Comfort. Somebody said you can shear the sheep many times. You can't skin them but one time. You kill them. Comfort my people. They're my people. Don't mistreat them. They're mistreated enough out yonder in the world. Comfort them. Comfort them. Comfort them. God, even himself and the Father who loved us, chief of sinners, less than the least of all the saints, wretched man that I am, gives us an everlasting solace, comfort, and a good hope. Comfort your hearts. Well, how? Read on. Comfort my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Cry unto her. What am I going to cry? Tell her the war's over. Her warfare is accomplished. Her enemy is defeated. Satan, the curse of the law of sin, is defeated by your champion, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's finished. The war is over. The victory is won. Christ reigns. The kingdom is settled. Tell them that. Tell them her iniquity is pardoned. All her sins are pardoned, put away. In Christ there is no sin. Right now, before God's throne, under my name and your name, there's not one sin. God said, I'll remember them no more. No more. Why should I keep bringing them up? Why should I keep reminding you of them? He said, forget them. Pardon. And listen. And she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Christ didn't barely redeem his people. He abundantly redeemed them. He didn't just barely pay the price. He paid it in full. A full cup running over. Paid for it. Ah, yes, comfort them. Let one other scripture turn to Colossians. Look at this, Colossians 2. I just looked this one up this evening before I came over about this assurance and comfort. In Colossians 2, verse 2. Now listen, how do you comfort believers? How do you comfort believers? You comfort them with Christ, with the gospel, with the atonement, with the satisfaction, with the salvation by his blood and righteousness. Listen, Colossians 2. Verse 2, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. What is this understanding? What is this assurance? It's the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, of the Father and of Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's the mystery. That's the consolation. The mystery of Christ. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of the angels, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world, our Savior. There's our comfort. Isn't that right? When a believer gets in trouble, don't put your arm around him and tell him what a good Christian he's been. Don't put your arm around him and tell him how important he is to the church and you couldn't get along without him. He know you're lying. And he knows better. When a Christian is hurting and in pain and trouble, don't go to him and say, well, now you're God's child and God's not in this. He wouldn't let this happen. This is the old devil. That's who this is. Now, come on now. When God's children are in trouble, go and tell them about Christ again and the hope we have in him. Your sins are pardoned. Your sins are put away. You're forgiven. You're a child of God. Be of good courage. That's right. That's where you're comfortable. Look at the text again. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 17. He'll comfort your heart and he'll establish you. Establish you. Establish you. What does that word establish mean? Here's what it means. The word establish. It means, now listen, to confirm. To set fast. Concrete establishes. It sets. You pour it. You fellas, some of you poured a lot of concrete and you wait a little while and she's set. Ain't no moving it. It's set. God established you. Now listen, here's another meaning. Same meaning, but another shot at it. It's to steadfastly set in a certain direction. God established you. He loved you. He chose you. He called you. He taught you. He gave you comfort and grace and a hope and established you. Now, people who are always changing doctrine and direction, they're not of God. That's right. Actually, let me tell you something. I told you this in a message one time. I learned the gospel in 1950. And I've grown in understanding that gospel, understanding that person, I hope, I believe, and understanding of his word. But I'm preaching the same things now that I preached the first week after I heard the gospel. It's all in Christ. I've learned more about his sovereignty, but he's still sovereign. I've learned more about our fall, but we were fallen then. Dead's dead. Graveyard dead. I just learned more about how graveyard it is. God's election, covenant mercies in Christ. I just learned more about it, but it's the same covenant. Christ the surety, his effectual sacrifice, the Holy Spirit's call, the creation, all these. We learn more about them, but we don't change our direction. Watch out for people who are back. He establishes us. He establishes us. In what? Watch it now. In word, every good word, doctrine, truth, Christ. That's right. Let me read you a scripture. Don't turn to it. Let me do it real quickly. Hebrews 13, verse 9. Listen to this. Be not carried away with different and strange doctrines. It's a good thing that the heart be established with grace. Grace. A fella said one time, not long ago, I no longer believe in the particular redemption. He never did. If you don't move from that place. I no longer believe in the sovereignty of God and salvation. You never did. If he ever opens this head and this heart and spirit and bows and gives you an understanding and a view of his glory in Christ, you are set. You established. You are steadfastly set in one direction toward him. I guarantee you that. I promise you in your words and in your works. Don't you be weary in well-doing, and you're not going to. Because it didn't depend on you when you started, and it don't now. Do not be weary in well-doing. It never has, Bob, depended on me. It depends on him. He never has promised that he'd explain his matters to me. And he's not going to start now. You just keep preaching. You keep giving. You keep praying. You keep seeking. You keep honoring him. You keep forgiving. You keep helping. You keep on. It's all in his hands. Man proposes and God disposes. That's right. That's right. He established it in word and work. And you're not going to move. All right, I've got to move quickly. Listen. Finally, brethren, verse 1, chapter 3, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course, may run well. You can write that in there. The gospel, Brother Barnett loved that. He used to talk about he went to a meeting and the gospel ran well. It ran well. And be glorified even as it is with you, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For all men have not faith, they're not real. But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from the evil one. There are two factions mentioned here. Remember chapter 2 when he talked about the man of sin and the devil and the Antichrist and the mystery of iniquity and these false brethren? Well, he says, you whom he loved and chose and taught and called, he's going to deliver you from these unreasonable men and keep you from the evil one. That's right. You say, well, I wonder if I'll be drawn away by this false. No. No, that's right. Wonder if Satan someday will overcome me. No, sir. No, sir, he'll keep you from the evil one. Yes, in John 17, he prayed about that. All right, here's the next one here. Number 9 of the great themes. It says, and I have confidence. I have confidence in the Lord. In the Lord touching you in regard to you. Or the Lord touching you. The Lord touching you. I have confidence. My confidence is not in you. It's not in me. We have no confidence in the flesh. It's not in our strength or our grace or our wisdom or our behavior or our dedication. Well, we know Brother Mahan, Brother Weimer, and Brother Fortner, and Brother Scott, those men will stand true only by the grace of God. Old Scott said one time, preaching here, he said, you listen to me tonight, I may rob a bank tomorrow. Only by the grace of God. That's right, isn't it? I'm joking, but that's the truth, isn't it? I have confidence in him that he'll touch you. I looked up that touching you. And it says to strengthen, to reach unto. To reach unto. Lay his hand on you. Lay his hand on you. Mike sings the song, when we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength is paled ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our common resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. He'll touch you. Because his love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in our Savior, he giveth and giveth and giveth and giveth and giveth and giveth and giveth. Never stop. He'll touch you. I can't make it. No, I know it. But he'll touch you. That's right. He'll touch you. That you both do and will do the things we command you. You do and you will do. I'm not troubled about your ever departing from God or from the faith. And listen, and the Lord, here's the last one, the Lord will direct your hearts. Here are two things I wish you to see. Before I close, the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. And here's what our beloved Dr. John Gill said. Here's a summary of what's necessary for believers. Heart love for Christ and a patient waiting for his coming.